Well, good morning. Welcome to Worship on the Hill. It's good to have you here this morning and glad that you've joined us for worship. I want to invite your attention this morning to the first book in the Bible, Genesis. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. We're continuing our series, And God Said. And today is our third Sunday on creation. And what we're doing is we're just camping in Genesis during this particular series about origins. And the reason that we're doing that is because Genesis is foundational to Christianity. What we believe about the Lord is really reflected in our attitude and our belief with regards to Genesis, and particularly Genesis chapter 1. So we're going to read that, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Before I say that, let me just, I just like to give thanks this morning. Didn't our praise team do a good job today? Didn't they do well? Yeah. Not that they don't, but I just want to say thank you to all the team. Joel Weir is fanatical about everything being well done, about everything being worked through, and he's got an incredible group of people who are faithful week to week, and they practice hours. What you see up here is not something they just kind of threw together, on the fly, on the run, and it comes after a lot of hard work and a lot of time and a lot of time away from their families. And I just want to say thank you to all you guys. Thank you. Let's just do it again. Would you do that? Just thank you for what y'all do. All right. Let's read Genesis chapter 1. We begin in verse 1 and go through verse 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. The darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. Now, as I said, we're camping in Genesis because it is foundational to Christianity. And the reason is because Genesis chapter 1, and let me just say this, Genesis chapter 1 is absolutely critical because it is the only eyewitness account regarding creation. God was the only one who was there. And God tells us what happened in creation. And so this is absolutely critical to our faith because this is the insight that God alone is giving us. And we are finding more and more in our world today that in the academic field, there is a disagreement and an opposition to what God said. And I want you to understand something. In me tackling creation, I'm doing this because we believe as pastors here, we believe it is critical, it's important about what you believe and what you hold to. And our position on creation is not really optional, biblically. And I'm not coming to you this morning, I don't come as a scientist. I only took the science classes required for me to get my degree. I didn't take anything else. And I want you to understand that the Bible is not a science book. But everything that the Bible says about science is true. And what I'm talking about is when you have honest science, not science with a bend, science with a plan, science with an end in view with regards to interpretation. When you have honest science, science always backs up the Word of God. And so I'm speaking to you today from that viewpoint. I just want you to know, every time the Bible talks about science, it's true. It makes true statements. Now, let me just start off. You'll get out your life point outlines this morning. Let's just start off with why Genesis matters. I'll give you about four or five reasons that it matters, just so you understand. Some of this is review. I said previously, the number one reason why Genesis 1 matters is because Satan hates this chapter, I think, more than any other chapter in the Bible, because there's really not any other chapter in the Scripture, all of Scripture, all 66 books, that science attacks more than Genesis chapter 1. There is an absolute barrage of attacks against Genesis 1. So Satan hates it. Number two, the reason it's important is if you abandon Genesis 1 as unfactual, unreliable, allegorical, mythological, you know, pulling in from other world religions, little tidbits here and there of how the creation began, Satan has won a major battle for the souls of men. And I just want you to understand that. If we yield, if we acquiesce, if we fold with regards to Genesis 1, Satan wins a huge, huge battle. And let me tell you why. Excuse me. It's because of this. If we cannot trust what the Bible teaches about creation in Genesis 1, then how can you come back and say, it throws us on the horns of a dilemma. If I don't believe what the Bible says about creation in Genesis 1, what the Bible says, if I don't believe that, then how can I say that I believe what the Bible does say, however, about salvation, but I don't believe what it says about creation? How can I be consistent if I say, I cannot trust what the Bible says about Genesis 1, but I do trust what it says about John 3:16? How can I be honest and say, you know, I cannot trust what the Bible says about the earth in Genesis chapter 1, and at the same time say that I do trust, though, what the Bible says about heaven in Revelation chapter 22. It just puts us on the horns of a dilemma. Either we're in or we're out. We've got to make a decision. It puts us on a weak footing, if you will. And so here's the thing, and this is in your outline as well. If you say that you believe the Bible, beloved, that it is God's word, but you don't accept the Genesis account of creation, then the question becomes, exactly where in Scripture do you get on board? I mean, where do you buy in? Well, I don't believe Genesis 1. Okay, well then where do you get on board? You know, where do you start saying, okay, I go along with this? I want you to understand where I'm headed this morning. And why we're doing this. My prayer is that this message will change the life course of some students who are here this morning, some teachers, some moms and some dads, not only men and women who impact the lives of children, the next generation, but those of us who every day come across people in America who do not have what we term a biblical worldview. My whole desire this morning is, and this is going to be in the invitational time, that you will make a commitment to project wherever you go, wherever God opens up the doors, that you will give out a biblical worldview about what we believe about what God said, that we hold to the biblical account of creation. And here's the reason why. I want you to understand why. Presidential elections are determined by worldviews. People elect congressmen, people elect city leaders, virtually everything in our world is going the direction it's going for one reason. It's because of the worldview that the majority holds. And what I want you to understand is, whatever is the majority worldview wins. that make sense? Are you hearing me? That's where elections are won and lost. That determines what direction the country goes. We're going the direction we're going as a nation because of the worldview of the majority of the people who vote and the worldview of people who hold office. And if you have any problem with people who are in office or anything like that, what you have a problem with is their worldview, how they see the world and what they think. So let me just share some things just to help you get a grip on Genesis chapter 1, all right? Because this is a real battleground. So first of all, number one in your life point outline, let's talk about the how of creation. Now remember, I want to give you Bible. Okay, if you say, I believe the Bible. Let me just give you the word, what the Bible says. I am an inerrantist. And by that I simply mean I believe that God gave us the word in its original form, in its purity, without error, and that God has made a promise to me, and he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. God has given me a promise that the Word of God will stand forever. And that same God is the God who watches over His Word and preserves His Word and keeps it from being destroyed. And I believe that God in heaven has watched over the Word of God so that today I have a solid copy of God's will for me. If I don't have that, I don't know what God wants me to do. If I don't have that, and God has given me enough understanding from Scripture to know, I'm going to watch over, I'm going to protect, I'm going to preserve my word. This book has withstood the onslaught of men's minds who are greater than anybody in this building. It has withstood the test of time. It has never been able to be destroyed. And I simply want you to understand, I'm an inerrantist. I hope that you are an inerrantist. You will embrace that the word of God is solid and sure, and he has given us everything he wants us to know about how to live and how to be ready to die. And that's what I'm going to preach to you and teach to you. And by God's grace, every preacher stands behind this stand is going to do the same thing, or they're going to hear from me. Now, that being said, because I'm an inerrantist, I believe with all my heart it is a lie, it is not a truth, that the universe as we know it today evolved. I don't buy into that. I don't hold to that. I know what science says, but I put the Bible first, and I believe science will always back up the Bible if it's honest science. Scientists have become in our day the high priest of the modern man's soul. And what I mean by that is they have demanded and received almost universal acceptance of evolution in the world. There are many scientists who are creationists, but they keep their mouth shut if they want to have a job. Because if they do not follow in step, they're out. They will not be allowed to continue in their place. They will lose their job. They have to toe the line and project evolution. But there are many scientists who don't believe that, who see that science teaches something else. So here's the insight I want you to understand this morning in your outline. Evolution says the universe formed by chance. It progressed through constant changes and mutations, transitioning upwardly from simplicity to complexity by random process. Excuse me. Now, I expect a scientist who rejects the idea of a holy God, who rejects the Bible, who doesn't love Jesus Christ, who doesn't believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, who really loves his sin. He wants to live life the way he wants to live it. If he wants to have sex outside of it, you know, whatever he wants to do. He just doesn't want his life to be, you know, impinged in any way by some kind of moral deity that he's got to ultimately answer to. And so from that viewpoint, his ways of using science is going to be skewered because he's doing everything he can to keep God from being shown to be real. I expect him to do that. I mean, that's what a lost man is going to do. The troubling thing about the day that you and I live in is that men and women who consider themselves to be evangelical Christians are taking a position that basically denies the biblical account of six-day creation. There are commentaries out today that you can pull off of a shelf who basically say that God didn't really mean that he did this in six literal days. He obviously meant something else, and here's why. Because science has told us It couldn't happen that way. And so there is no such thing as a six-day creation of the earth and the universe. So here's the insight I want you to understand this morning. There is nothing in Genesis 1 that in any form describes an evolutionary process. It's just not there. Now, either you buy in or you don't. And that's what you've got to wrestle with if you haven't settled that this morning. You know, my role in life is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And so, I want to give you something to think about. So, number two, let me talk about the Achilles heel of evolution. And here's the insight I want you to understand. Evolution is built on the concept that everything continues as it always has over billions of years, which is called in science uniformity. Uniformity. In other words, scientists extrapolate that things have always gone at a given pace. The earth has simply progressed through time at a set pace of evolutionary change, beginning with something simple, and at that pace has progressed over the last 20 billion years. In fact, 20 billion, I think, is the going number now in some circles of how old they think that the earth is and the universe. 20 billion years. Now, the Bible talks about that very thing. Isn't that amazing? And God said, I want to address that. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Now, this is what Peter says. He says, know this, that in the last days, and we've been in the last days ever since our Savior was born on Christmas Day. Hebrews chapter 1 says, we're in the last days from the time that the Son of God came. So we're in the last days. The countdown clock is ticking to the end, all right? So we're closer to the end now than we've ever been going home. Know this, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after, and listen, their own lust, not wanting a holy God, not wanting to have to deal with any kind of moral God, and they will say, where's the promise of his coming? Where's the evidence of the Almighty? Where's the evidence that there is a God out there? That's what he means by that, where's the promise of his coming? Then they go on and say, for since the fathers fell asleep, as long as ancestors have been coming and going and dying, all the way down to us, everything continues just as it was from the beginning of creation, from the beginning of the Big Bang. It's all just gone along over these billions of years. Peter said, that's what they're going to say. And then here's his response. When they maintain this, saying everything is as it has always been, moving along, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water. That's a cataclysmic event of creation. And by water, the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. That's the second cataclysmic event on this earth of the worldwide flood. Now he says, but the present heavens and earth, by God's word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. When God will split atoms all through this universe, and there will be an explosion, and the universe and our world will be destroyed, and the old will pass away, and God will create a new universe and a new heaven and a new earth. But this is all going to pass away. So here's evolution's Achilles heel in your outline. The Bible revelation of divine creation by fiat and a worldwide flood. This whole thing, beloved, this is what I want you to know. This whole thing about uniformity, the Bible says there's no such thing as uniformity as far as the earth is concerned. There's no such thing that it has always gone along as it has always, and there's never been any changes. He said there have been two cataclysmic events, and those events caused immense, huge alterations in the earth. These uniformitarians, that everything just is as it's always been, hold that the strata in the rocks, the fossils, and the geologic dating demand an earth that is billions of years old. Two outstanding scientists and theologians, because not all scientists believe in evolution. There are many creationists in the science field. But they keep quiet so much if they want to have a job and be able, because if you don't toe the line, then you're out. These two men, Henry Morris and John Whitcomb, contend that there is an answer to the problems we face with regards to evolution. And they use the term hydrodynamic drag of flood water. And it is exemplified, that principle is exemplified in a universal biblical flood, pole to pole. And their position is, this explains the inexplicable of our day. Do you know there are things in our world that scientists don't know what to do with? Let me give you examples. How do you explain that there are seashells on the tops of the highest mountains in the world? How did that happen? That seashells are all the way up there. How do you explain the rapid, almost sudden deposit of fossils and extremely large fossil graveyards? How do you get a fossil? You know what the definition of a fossil is? A dead thing. That's the definition. A fossil is a dead thing. Well, if you have your dog or your cat or a human being dies and they just fall down on the ground, that will never become a fossil unless it is buried and it is covered. It has to be buried, it has to be covered. And so you have these huge, large fossil graveyards where you've got piles and piles and piles of dead animals in one place. You don't have animals dying in piles unless something cataclysmic has happened. And then the third thing is pressurized formation of coal and gas. Now, all these points point to a watery catastrophe, not a slow process. Let me give you two examples. There is the vast Tibetan Plateau. In Tibet, there's this plateau which consists, now listen, of sedimentary deposits which are thousands of feet thick, and they're at an elevation of 3 miles above sea level. And there's this huge pile of fossils that are there. And then there is the Karoo Formation of Africa. Karoo Formation of Africa. You can Google that. It contains an estimated 800 billion vertebrate animals all in a pile. How does that happen? It happens by the hydrodynamic drag of flood water, a worldwide flood. That's why they wind up on these high mountains, because their bodies were whipped around in this deluge of flood water when the fountains of the deep broke up and everything was massively moved. When the earth began to split and to crack and volcanoes began to blow and lava pushed up from the bottom and came up into the water and steam went up into the air and millions and billions of gallons of water from all the seas and from that which was in the heavens began to fall and flood the earth to the tops of the mountains. There's not enough water in the skies to cover the mountains, but when you've got steam coming off all the seas of the world, when God splits and divides continents and mountains rise up where they haven't been before and craters form everywhere else, you've got a cataclysmic event that is destroying every vestige of life everywhere on this planet, and you've got billions of animals' dead bodies being covered in massive graves of mud and sludge and buried all at one time. That's how you explain it. Oil gushers. Science research volume entitled simply Science says this, quote, studies show that any oil pressure built from the time of creation should be dissipated into the surrounding rocks within a few thousand years. The excessive pressures found in present oil beds, in other words, when they drill for oil and they get a gusher and it goes up into the air, that shouldn't happen if the earth is billions of years old. That should already be dissipated. But the fact that there are these huge gushers suggests an earth less than 10,000 years old for the pressure to still be there. So here's the insight. Honest science gives enough evidence to support a young earth. Honest science that's not driven by a desire to keep God from coming to the surface of man's minds. Understand this, beloved. Hear me on this. Real science will yield you an accurate answer regarding the age of heaven and earth, if you understand this, now listen carefully. Our eyewitness account of creation is from the Holy Bible. God's the only one who was there. He's the only one who knows what happened. And the Bible says that when God created the earth, now listen, he created it as it is. God created our earth mature with the appearance of age. And you say, how do you know that? Because it happened again and again when God created. When God made man, he did not make a baby, did he? He made a full-grown man who was totally capable from the moment he breathed his first breath of recreating himself. He was totally capable, if he had a wife, to father a child. God made Adam, a real man, real guy called Adam, a real woman called Eve, two distinct individuals. He made them, put them in a garden, and that's where we all came from. He did that. And he made them mature and fully grown. And a cataclysmic creation of this universe yielded a mature creation. That's what the Bible says. And that's all I'm giving you is the Bible. There is nothing in science that gives us a transitional form. It's not there. There's no missing link. Hadn't been found, it's not there. There is no genetic alteration that every time there is a genetic alteration, it makes devolution, not evolution. Anytime you change genetics, it always goes down. It doesn't go up. We don't get the Fantastic Four. We get the human fly. There's no forms going up. You're not getting a better bird or a better horse or a better man or a better woman. There isn't any genetic code that makes a transition. Any living thing is subject to the genetics that it has and nothing beyond that. Honest geology cannot support an old world or an evolving world. The fossil record doesn't prove age, it proves cataclysm. And on it goes. I just want you to know, there's no reason for us to be fearful. There's no reason to sit around and suck our thumb and to think we just don't have brains and I don't know how in the world we're going to handle this. Honest science does not disprove the biblical account of creation. And I just want us to understand that. And I want to encourage you. And I'm hoping today will absolutely change your life, because the worldview that is dominant is the worldview that determines the future. So number three, some creation points to ponder. God, number one, made everything. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created ex nihilo. In other words, God created out of nothing the universe. God started with nothing, and he created matter. He created energy. He created everything that there is today. Everything that is, God made out of nothing. And so the insight in the word is, God had no origin. We have a fantastic universe because we have a fantastic God. When you think about God, he has always been. He has no end. He has no beginning. That absolutely warps every capability in my structure to try to get my brain around that. God is absolutely marvelous, isn't he? He's absolutely incredible. To think he has always been. He will always be. He made everything. And he says, if you want to understand me, he said, my name is I am that I am. I've always been, I always will be. I am the eternal one who at some place in the past, I became the creator for a duration of time. I wasn't always a creator. We don't know how, there was no such thing as time. So God's always been, but at some point he became the creator and everything started. And when he made everything, he made everything mature. He didn't make things to progress. He made everything as it ought to be, and then it started regenerating and remaking itself. And number two, God created by his word. That's what the Bible says. Genesis 1 verse 3, and God said. Genesis 1 verse 6, and God said. Genesis 1 verse 9, and God said, let there be light. It was divine fiat. And everything that God did, he spoke it into being. That's the power of the creator. Number three, God created in six solar days. That's the Bible. God created in 6 days, about 6,000 years ago, maybe a little more, but certainly under 10,000 and closer to six. And number four, God created because he wanted to. That's what the Bible says. That's the best answer as to why creation. Listen, why did God want to create? Why did God want to make this beautiful universe? You know, when the Hubble pictures come back in, the fantastic pictures of our universe, if you've seen them, they're just out of this world, no pun intended. They're amazing to see the beauty of what God created. Why did God do that? Why did he make me? You know why God made me? You know why God made you? God made us so that for all eternity we could glorify him. You are God. There is nothing like you. I don't even know how to explain you. I look at you. You're the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Your power is beyond description. You speak and it happens. Power flows from you. You got this thing about power. It just exudes from you. And whatever you want done is done. There is nothing in the universe like you. You made me to know you. And even when I sinned against you and was born in sin and corruption, you came after me. And you determined in eternity past that you wanted to give your one and only son a gift. You wanted to give your son a bride. You wanted to give your son a group of people who would love him and serve him and adore him and would be like him for all eternity and would give praise and honor and glory to him because he's a creator and you made us. And the only reason we're here, the only reason life makes sense is that we were made to glorify our creator. And every worldview that's not a biblical worldview makes it all about us. It makes it about what I want, how I want to live, how I want to live my life, how I ought to be doing the things that I'm doing. It's all about us, and that is demonic, it's from the pit of hell, and is against everything that your creator desires for you and me, and it will lead us to being separated from him forever. And so that's the reason why I am planting in Genesis chapter 1. This is critical to whether or not you make heaven. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen? This is critical. This is not something you just toss up in the air. God said, I made you, I made everything that I have made, that you could give me glory, that you would honor me, because I'm God, and I'm beyond anything you can imagine or comprehend. And he says in Revelation 4, verse 11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, what? To receive glory. Because you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created. Do you know why you ought to praise and honor and glorify the Lord God? Is because he made everything. And he made everything, scientists of the world, in six solar days. Because he's God. There is a power in this universe beyond your comprehension. And Satan is blinding the eyes of men that they may not see the glory of the Almighty who dwells in eternity. And if they miss him, do you understand, church? If they miss him, if we don't present a biblical worldview, if we don't seek to get our worldview and the worldview of God's holy word out into our community, whatever worldview is dominant is the worldview that determines the president in the White House. It determines the vice president. It determines Congress. It determines everything in this world. Whatever the worldview is the one that wins. So number five, God created time. In the beginning, that launches a whole new reality. There was no such thing as time, according to the Bible, until God said, let there be light. In the beginning, God made everything and everything started. It didn't exist until God created time. And at some point in eternity, God spoke the universe into existence, and he created time, space, and matter. So here's the insight. Time, space, and matter are not absolute. They haven't always been, according to the Bible. God created them and will uncreate them at some point in the future. Everything that we know right now is going to be burned up. It's all going to be burned up. God said, I'm going to split atoms all over the universe. And I'm going to destroy everything with fire. He's going to obliterate the universe. Everything that's created. Everything. Everything. How much? Everything is going to go. God said, everything that's here is going to be burned. And I'm going to make a new heaven, and I'm going to make a new earth. And the next earth will have no sea. It's kind of weird. The only thing we know is one with oceans, right? But the new earth will have no water. It will not be water-based. We can't live without water. But in the new heavens and the new earth, we can drink or not. I don't mean alcohol. I mean water. We can drink or not. We can eat or not. Life doesn't depend on those things. We can do it for enjoyment, but we don't have to. I absolutely believe I can eat all the donuts I want, and it won't affect me. I hope there'll be donuts in heaven. Because I hold back so much down here. Please don't send any donuts to my house. That throws me into a warp mode. Okay? Anyway, all right. So God's going to create. So number six, God created the earth unfinished. Now, this is really something that, this is a biblical position. God created the earth unfinished. When God spoke everything into existence, according to the Word, in the beginning, that's time. God created the heavens, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. But what he's telling us here in Genesis 1 is that when God did all of that, they were unseparated. It was unorganized. That's just the way God chose to do it. He made everything unorganized. So he says in verse 2, Genesis 1, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved over the surface of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So he says, the earth was without form and void. And the Hebrew there simply means it's unfinished. It is not done as to its shape. In other words, the earth had no real shape to it. It was just basically a glob of matter. And then he says, darkness was over the surface of the deep. When God created the universe, when he created time and space and matter, there was no light. There was absolute darkness. It was pitch black. And the Bible says that darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the deep is a reference to the sea. It's a reference to water. And so Genesis 1 tells us that when God made the earth, it had no form, but it was totally encased in water. It was a morass, a deep covering of water over a shapeless mass that was earth. And that's the way God began everything. And then it says, number 7, God created light before he created the sun. And I know that's problematic, so I thought, you know, we just need to hit this. So, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God separated the light from the darkness, and the light he called day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning was the first day. You know, scientists fuss and fume, you know, about where light came from. Where did light come from? Here and at the beginning in Genesis chapter 5. Because you begin to look and the sun doesn't come in until you get down to verse 14. So we've got light without the sun. Is that what you're telling me? That's what we're saying. God said, let there be light. Now here's the thing. The one who is uncreated light brought into existence light. God just simply said, let there be light. He didn't have to have a source. He said, let there be light. And there was light. Do you know who God is? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Write that down somewhere. 1 Timothy 6, 16 says, God dwells in unapproachable light. God himself is light. And he created light and commanded it to exist in the place where there was only darkness, and light came into existence. Now, let me tell you something. When you go to Revelation, Revelation 21, verse 23 says that when God makes the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no sun. There will be no sun in the sky. You know, but there's going to be light. In fact, he says in Revelation 22 and verse 5 that there will never be darkness again. In the new heaven and the new earth, there will be light, there'll be no sun, and there'll never be darkness. Amazing. Is that not amazing? And yet that's what God is telling us here. At this point in Scripture, God establishes, he said, I create light and I separate light from the darkness. Now, what does that mean? It means that on one side of the earth, corresponding to where our sun is today, God commanded there to be light. And then God the Father started the world to spinning. And when he started it spinning, God created a period on the earth right then where there was a period of light and there was a period of darkness. There was light and there was darkness. Light and darkness. Why? Because God's desire, there was not going to always be darkness and there's not going to always be light. But it will be divided by periods of time. That was the will of the Father. And so we know that he did it in a 24-hour period because he says there in verse 5. Look at it if you will again. And there was evening and there was morning one day. Now, I want you to look at me for just a minute. I've shared with you through this whole message that today is important. I'm praying and believing and trusting that there's a family here. Maybe some man, some woman. And you're just trying to figure things out. You've been in university setting, you've been in college, whatever. Maybe you had some faith years ago, but it got torn down because you sat under a scientist or someone who did not believe in God, and they just tore down everything. You were unprepared. You just didn't know. You didn't know what the Bible said, you just didn't know. And I mean he was a learned man, he had a PhD, so he ought to know everything. And so maybe you're searching for truth, and that's what brought you here. Maybe there are whole families. You know, you've come to a place to where you say, I don't understand God. I don't understand why he permits some of the things he permits. I don't understand why I had a young son to die so early. I don't understand why I lost my wife. I don't understand why I lost my husband when I did. I don't understand why they died so much out of time that they did. Bertrand Russell, a well-known atheist of decades past, made this statement. He said, unless you assume a God, the question of the purpose of life is meaningless. If you don't believe there is a God, there's no meaning to life. Because you are simply here. Albert Camus, the French atheist who was also a philosopher, said, the logical extension of atheism is despair. I mean, if you don't believe there's a God, the only response you've got to life is despair. Because there's no purpose here. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Long before God laid the foundation of the earth, he had you and me in mind, and he settled on us as the focus of his love. Look at the last insight in your outline. God thought of us first, but he created us last. Now, the reason I say that is because God made me when he had a future prepared for me. God prepared my future. He prepared a heaven. He prepared a place for me. God did that before he ever made me because God wants me to know I'm thinking in advance for you. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, there are things that happen in my life that I cannot explain. This earth is not how God intended it. Sin has ravaged it. People do unspeakable, horrible things. And listen to me just a minute. Be still. I want you to understand. There are people who die out of the course of time. They die when they shouldn't die. I have been with too many parents who have sat at the bedside of a dying child. Kids are supposed to come to their parents' funerals. Parents are not supposed to come at their kids' funerals. That's just something not right about that. But you know why it happens? Because the earth is a dangerous place. It's dangerous. I am a follower of God. I chase after the Holy One. I want to serve Him. I've sought to be faithful these last 42 years. But I don't know but what inside this body is all the genetic makeup that within the next 10, 15, or 20 years, I may be faced with raging carcinoma that is going to take me over and take me out of this world. Now, is that because God hates me? No. It is because of the genetic makeup that is flawed in my ancestors. And it passed down to me. I am loved and I am adored by God. And God chose who my parents are going to be and my grandparents, my great-grandparents, because of what He wanted in me for what He had planned for me. But I don't know but what I may leave here out of the course of time. I may not be here till I'm 89 like my dad. I may not be here till I'm 88 like my mom. I may die within the next 2 or 3 days. I don't know, but I'm telling you one thing. I have a God who loves me so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die for me so that I don't have to worry about what happens to me if I go unexpected. And I may go unexpected. I may die out of the course of time. That's the way this world is. The mortality rate in America is 100%. We're all going to die. And it's not fair. It's not right. But that's because of sin. And that's the message we bear. That is a biblical worldview. And this world needs to know about that. They need to know there is a God in heaven who can be angered. They need to know He is a God who controls the heavens. And that there is a link, whether you believe it or not, between all of the meteorological catastrophes that we're happening around our world today and the fact that our world is more away from God than she has ever been in our day. We are falling away from Him. He is the one who controls the heavens. God teaches us in this book, when you sin against me, when you ignore me, when you bow after other gods in the place of me, I can close the heavens or I can open the heavens to destroy when I move my blessing from off your land. And the thing that has made America different, the thing that has made America the place where the world wants to come, is because of the worldview. There is a God who has given every man certain inalienable rights, the right of liberty and the pursuit of happiness and the right to live his own life. And we're in danger of losing that. And I'm simply telling you, the worldview that prevails is the worldview that wins. And the whole point of today is to stir you up, to not be afraid, to share your biblical worldview. The first century Christians did, and they turned this world upside down because they proclaimed the Lord God. I'm going to ask you today, I've gone into some overtime, but I want to ask you today to say yes. That Father, see, I know there's some of you who are instructors, your parents, you're in places out there, Congress, the legal area, medical, you're in so many different places that God's got His church planted, where you can influence people with your biblical worldview. Our world needs a biblical worldview. They need to know what we believe. And you and I need to not be afraid to stand on Holy Scripture. This is the Word of God to us. And honest science backs it up. Don't be afraid. Stand for Him. And I want to ask you this morning to let me pray over you. Joel and the team are going to come. And I want to give you just a few minutes if you will respond. This is the invitation. If some of you want to make a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ, a couple of my pastors will be down here. You can speak with them after the service if you'd like. We want to help you in your decision process and help you chase after the Holy One and know Him. And so please stick around. We'll stay down here at the front if we can answer questions or help you in that journey. But I want to ask you this morning, this is the invitation, that you would just come and in standing here, you would say, by God's grace, I'm just saying, Father, as you give me the opportunity, I want to share a biblical worldview with those that you bring across my path and those you give me the opportunity to speak to. I want to bear witness to a biblical worldview. I want you to bring glory to your name. Will you pray for God to bring glory to his name? That he will lift up his name and bring glory to his name. And he'll do it quickly. We need it in America. We need God honored. We need him exalted. And we need to change the worldview of our country. So let's stand together. As the team begins to lead us, you come, just stand across the front. I'll pray with you, and then we'll move forward.